Thank you, Barbara. Did you hear about the young teenager who came home from being out? He came back with a practically brand new Chevy Avalanche. And his mom and dad were shell-shocked. They asked him, "Where in the world did you get that vehicle?" And he said, "I bought it with my own money. I bought this Chevy Avalanche for $50. They couldn't believe it. Something was wrong. It was either a stolen vehicle or there was some kind of misunderstanding. They asked him where he got it from. He said, "The neighbor lady down the street offered it to me for $50 cash." The dad took the son down the street to the lady to find out the rest of the story. And sure enough, there was a rest of the story. She said she thought her husband was on a business trip, but found out through a friend that he was actually on a trip to Hawaii with his girlfriend that she didn't know about. And she was so mad. And she got even more mad when her husband called her 2 weeks later and said he wasn't coming home. Could she sell his new Avalanche and send him the money? She said to the father who was standing there in front of her, "I did what he asked me to do. I sold my husband's Avalanche to your son for $50, and I'm sending him the money." You know, it's a chaotic world out there, isn't it? It was a chaotic world in John's day, too. A lot of the chaos was coming from the Roman Empire demanding that people worship the emperor. Domitian, you remember, was on the throne, and he rather enjoyed people bowing down to him and saying Caesar is Lord. And so he mandated that to happen. Well, that presented a problem for the followers of Jesus, because they were to worship only God the Father and Jesus the Son. And for them to bow the knee to Caesar and say Caesar is Lord put them in direct violation against God and His Word. And so they were in a dilemma: either compromise their faith and save their neck, or hold on to their faith and face the persecution of Rome, and understanding that that could mean their head coming off. It was not an easy place for them to be in. The question that was being asked is it worth it to be a Christian? Is it worth the cost to follow Jesus? And John, the apostle, writes to these people, and in a nutshell, he says to them, it is worth it to follow Jesus. And he reminds them that he himself is a companion with them in suffering. He has suffered too. He's been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his testimony about Jesus. I said to you last week that as you read through Revelation, you have to keep in mind that this is a letter written by a real pastor named John, and it was written to real people who were under oppression for their faith. So as you interpret Revelation, it has to speak first to those people whom John was writing to. I said to you that the theme of Revelation is spelled out in the first five words of the book. Chapter 1, verse 1, the first five words, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." The word revelation means unveiling. This book is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He shows up on practically every page, and that is exactly what the people of John's day needed. They needed a fresh new look at Jesus. If they were leaning towards compromise, they needed a fresh look at Jesus to know that He would be the one whom they would have to give an account to for their lives. If they were choosing to hold on to their faith, they too needed a fresh look at Jesus, and they needed to know that it was worth the cost of following him. Chapter 1 of Revelation, we get a very clear view of Jesus. And I appreciate Barbara reading those verses for us from chapter 1. First of all, we see this. Jesus rules over the church. Did you notice where Jesus is standing in this vision that John has? He is standing right in the middle of the lampstands. There are seven lampstands in this vision and seven stars, and Jesus is right in the middle of the lampstands, and he has the seven stars in his hand. Verse 20 enlightens us as to what the lampstands and the stars are. The seven lampstands, he says, are the seven churches. And the seven stars are the angels of those churches. Now, about the angels, I don't know if that means that each church has a guardian angel looking over it. That's certainly possible. I know some of the sources that I was looking at as I studied for this were saying that probably the angels in this case are the human leaders of the church. Each church's leader is in his hands. And the church itself is in his hands. He is not far away somewhere, unattached and unknowing what we are going through. He is standing right in our midst, and he cares about us, and he has us in his hands. Not only does he have the whole world in his hands, he has the church in his hands. And remember who the church is. The church is not the brick and mortar. It's the people inside the brick and mortar. There's no better hands to be in than in his hands. Can you imagine how comforting that was to the early Christians, knowing what they were going through? They were not alone. They were not abandoned. He was with them. He knew their fears. He knew what their hurts were. He knew what their needs were, and he had them right in his hands. And he's got us in his hands too. Whatever our heartaches are, whatever our worries are, whatever our fears are, he has us. He's got us right where we need to be. There's no better place for us to be than in his hands. And I am so thankful that he is that near to us and he's able to intervene and help us. There's more to John's description of Jesus. Let me read to you from Matt Proctor's book. It's called Victorious. He's talking about this passage out of John chapter 1. He says, speaking of Jesus, he looks like a son of man. John is echoing Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, a stunning vision of the second person of the Trinity in all his authority. Jesus is not simply the teacher who hung out with fishermen. He is one equal to the Ancient of Days. He is dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. This was the clothing of a king. The simple Jewish rabbi has thrown aside the rags of his earthly existence to reveal his true identity, Almighty Sovereign of the universe. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Jesus' white hair is not the mark of frailty or aging, but a symbol of his deity and his dignity. He is regal, he's wise, and respect is due him. This Jesus has eyes like blazing fire, piercing through our shams and hypocrisies, looking into our innermost selves. His feet, like bronze glowing in a furnace, represent his strength and stability. He will not stumble, trip, or falter. He is solid and immovable. Jesus stands firm. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters, the expression Ezekiel used to describe the voice of God himself, chapter 43 of Ezekiel, verse 2. In his right hand, he held seven stars. We sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. But here, Jesus holds the equivalent of multiple worlds, an entire planetary system. He's big. Out of his mouth come a sharp, double-edged sword. As the weapon of Rome, the sword represented authority. Here, Jesus possesses final authority. The world respects power that comes out of the mouth of a gun, but ultimate power comes out of the mouth of Jesus. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Glory pours forth from Christ, and like one walking from darkness into full sunlight, we are almost blinded by his radiance. It's no wonder John fell down when he saw Jesus. Wow. Let me ask you, do you have a big view of Jesus? If we can have this kind of view of Jesus, it will make a difference in our worship and our awe of him. Matt Proctor, in his book, tells this story about when he and his wife Katie, they were on their honeymoon in Kansas City, and they learned that the movie Mr. and Mrs. Bridge, starring Paul Newman, had been filmed in Kansas City just a few months earlier. Now, for you younger people here that don't know who Paul Newman is, he was a very popular movie star back in the day who was known for his good looks. You remember? You that are older? He was known for his good looks. To the women, he was like, wow. He had blue eyes, and he had a winsome smile. In fact, I looked on the internet, and I found this picture of Paul Newman. This was on the cover of GQ magazine a number of years ago. The story was being circulated about a lady who had gone into a Häagen-Dazs ice cream shop on the Kansas City Plaza Square there, and she had ordered an ice cream cone, and as she was ordering this ice cream, the door behind her opened. She didn't happen to see who was coming in. She made her order, and then she happened to turn around, and she is staring right into the eyes of Paul Newman, who was there in the city with this movie being recorded. And she about had an accident in her pants right there. I mean, she was so taken back by Paul Newman and how handsome he was, and just the clout of man that he was, and she couldn't even speak. He said to her, hello, and she couldn't say anything. She was speechless. She turned around, she got her ice cream cone and went out the door just in a daze. And when she got out the door, her wits began to come back to her. She realized she didn't have her ice cream cone in her hand. She turned around, went back to go and get her ice cream. She met Paul Newman as he's coming out the door. And he said to her, are you looking for your ice cream cone? She said yes, or she nodded yes. She still couldn't talk. And he said, you put it in your purse with your change. I mean, we laugh at that, and rightfully so. But we tend to do that, don't we? When we meet up with someone who's got that kind of clout, What do we do when we meet up with Jesus? When we realize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who created the universe with a spoken word, the one who has the church and our lives in his hands. When we get a more clear view of Jesus, I think we will probably do what John did here in chapter 1 of Revelation. We will fall on our face in worship of him. Keep in mind, he's the ruler of the church. And secondly, from Revelation chapter 1, he rules over the nations and all the rulers of this earth. And you see that in verse 5. John refers to Jesus as the ruler over the kings of the earth. And don't you know, that would have been welcome news to those first century Christians. They may have been thinking that Domitian was on the throne, and that Rome was in control. And as John is writing this letter to them, he is reminding them, no. It may seem like Rome is in control. It may seem like Domitian is on the throne. But I want you to take a closer look. I want you to look again and see who it is that is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. He's the ruler of all rulers. He's ruler over those who think they're in charge. I've always been intrigued by the scripture from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. It says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales." Compared to Jesus, the nations are nothing. Their power is nothing. Their glory and their riches and their stability are nothing. Nations have come and gone through the centuries, and so have kings and rulers. But there is one ruler who has always been and he will always be, and that is Jesus. I want to ask you, is he your ruler? Is he king over your heart? And all of creation worships him. Over the last couple of weeks, any time that I've gone out onto our back deck there and just sat to pray and to enjoy the early morning hours or the late evening hours, I hear the locusts. You've been hearing them, I'm sure. They're loud. You know what they're doing? They're singing praises to God and to Jesus. That's what they're doing. You sit out there on that deck in the early morning and I hear the birds singing their praises to Jesus. You take a look at the flowers in your garden and they're bowing to Jesus. You take a look at the trees as the wind is blowing and they're waving their arms and they're clapping their hands to Jesus. That's what the scripture says. All of creation is worshiping the Creator. You and I are the only part of His creation that has free choice. And what we should be doing is joining up with the rest of creation and giving the Creator our blessing and our worship. Jesus, He is the ruler over all the rulers of this world and over all the nations, and He is deserving of our praise and worship. Let me give to you a third point from Revelation chapter 1. He rules over the darkness and the ruler of darkness. Now, I wrote this sermon in the middle of the week, and as I was looking at it over the weekend, and even this morning, looking at it, I'm thinking, I really don't like how this sounds. He rules over the darkness. And so I want to change this. You might write this if you're making notes. I want to change this point. It's going to say basically the same thing, but just some different wording. And this is what I want it to say. He shines his light in the darkness and rules over the prince of darkness. You get that? He shines his light in the darkness and he rules over the prince of darkness. This is good news. It just keeps getting better and better here in Revelation 1. And this also is from verse 5. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Praise the Lord. The devil has no hold on us. Amen? Amen. He can tempt us. He can try his best to bring trouble our way, but he cannot have victory over us if we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I'm sure that led to some questions from those first century Christians. Okay. If Jesus is in charge, then why are Christians being killed? Why does it seem like the bad people are always winning? Why does it seem like we're getting clobbered by Rome when we're just trying to do the right thing? Those are the kinds of questions that I'm sure were coming forth in the minds and the lips of those early Christians. And we could probably ask a few of those same questions ourselves 2,000 years later, just a little differently. Why, God, does it seem like evil prevails? Why aren't little babies safe in the womb? And why aren't our children safe in their schools? Why is there so much cancer in the world? Why so much violence and crime and injustice? Lord, why are there more than 100,000 Christians killed every year for their faith? Did you know that? I saw that just this last week. More than 100,000 Christians are killed every year for their faith. Why, God? Lots and lots of questions. The famous actor Robert De Niro said several years ago in an interview, "If there is a God, he's got a lot of explaining to do. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down and ask him to explain himself." And Revelation would suggest that Mr. De Niro has that backwards, that when he stands before God, he's the one who's going to have to do some explaining. God is God. And we may not always understand him. We may not always have him figured out. But he is God and he is on the throne. And yes, there is evil in this world and all kinds of suffering. And there is a battle that is raging. This video that we listened to earlier in the service, the horse and the sword and the snake, there is a battle that is raging. But we know who's going to win the battle. In fact, let me say this to you. You do know this. The battle has already been won. It's not like we've got to wait until the end of time to see who's going to win the battle. The battle has already been won, and the battle has been won at Calvary. The blood of Jesus has been paid for our sins. Jesus has defeated Satan at Calvary. He hasn't been executed yet. That's coming in Revelation chapter 20. But until then, the devil is like a roaring lion, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's like a roaring lion roaming about to and fro on this earth, seeking whom he may devour. He is full of fury. And he is full of anger, and he is full of destruction. And we can expect a world that seems like all hell has broken loose. But his time is coming. The devil's time is coming. And the saints down through the ages have been crying out to God. You read this over and over in the book of Psalms. You read it several times in the book of Revelation. The saints are crying out to God. How long, O God? How long? How long are you going to let this chaos happen? You know what God's answer is? God's answer is, and it always has been, in my time, I will right all the wrongs. In my time, I will have the last word. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last, and I will have the last word. That's God speaking. And in the meantime, we try to trust Him. And we stay true to Him. And through Him, we shine in the darkness. We let our greatest weakness become our greatest strength. I hope you're hearing me say that. We let our greatest weakness through Him become our greatest strength. The last few months, my daughter Rebecca has run into some real health issues. It's like the rug has been pulled out from underneath her at 29 years old. And it's killing our hearts. It's killing our hearts. Been diagnosed with a very aggressive neuropathy that's attacking upper arms and upper legs and then her face. This last week they diagnosed her with an autoimmune disease that I can't even pronounce on top of the neuropathy. And I just want to say, God, why? Why? And yet I know deep down why. We live on a cursed earth. And Satan hates us. And he wants to discourage us. He wants to destroy us. And until he is eliminated, that's the way things are going to be here on this earth. And praise God, Jesus is going to have the last say. And in the meantime, Jesus can take our greatest weakness and make it into our greatest testimony. And that's what I'm praying for Rebecca. And I'm praying too for her healing. That's my first prayer. That God would reach down and touch her body and take these things away from her. I know He could do that if He would. But if He doesn't, I'm praying that His light can shine into the darkness and that she will reflect His light to the world. He's the ruler over the church. He's the ruler over all the nations and the rulers of those nations. He's the ruler over the prince of darkness and all of the junk that he throws our way. He can shine his light into the darkness. And light always expels the darkness. And one final point here from Revelation chapter 1. Jesus rules over the grave. Amen? Verses 17 and 18, Jesus said to John, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and the grave." Let those words sink into your mind and heart. If you were to go to Moscow in Russia, I am told that if you go to the Kremlin, you can see the preserved body of Vladimir Lenin. And people go there every day to see his body. There is a plaque there that reads this way. Speaking of Lenin, he was the greatest leader of people of all time. He was the Lord of a new humanity. He was the Savior of the world. I have a problem with that. He's dead. He is dead, and there is only one ruler that death could not hold. Every other Caesar, every other ruler, every other dictator, every other president is dead or is going to be dead. But one king said to death, "You can't hold me." And since he holds in his hands the keys to death and the grave, I would say that's a pretty good reason for us to listen to him. I want to ask you, how big and how clear is your picture of Jesus? I told you last week as we started this series, we're going to get a big dose of Jesus throughout this whole series of sermons on Revelation, because this is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. As we go through this book, we should see more and more clearly the magnificence of Jesus. And that's how chapter 1 starts, and it's all the way through chapter 1. We see the glory and the wonder and the majesty of Jesus and his great power. He is ruler over all. And yet we have a choice as to whether he will be our ruler. He needs to be your ruler. He needs to be my ruler. He's so deserving of that. As we get this view of Jesus that John had in Revelation, it should take us to our knees in worship. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for Jesus. Wow. How wonderful, how majestic, how glorious you are, Jesus. Help us to love you more, to worship you more dearly. Help us to submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.